Amen. So Luke chapter 23 records the story of the crucifixion. And Good Friday has always taken on more of a celebration for us than what it was for them live. You know, we are doing a live stream so that you can share with us, but when Good Friday, when it was live, it was a time of darkness. So this by design sometimes takes on more of a solemn type feel, even though we, as we sing, we're able to celebrate because hindsight's always 20/20, but we still look forward to Easter when we celebrate not just the death, but the resurrection of our Lord. And my neighbor, Tom, he said, you know, wouldn't it be cool if everyone took a picture of their family or whoever themselves worshiping live stream and sent it in to the church, posted it on the church Facebook page or on your own page. And so we're encouraging you to do that, that Easter Sunday, as you are live streaming the service, take a shot of your family, take a picture of your family and post that on your wall for the world to see that we are still celebrating that our Savior is alive, even if we're not being able to celebrate together. That'll be 10:45, our live stream Easter Sunday morning. You know, Good Friday separates Christianity from all other religions in the fact that our God, the one that we serve, the one that we worship, He came and He died for His people. That's what's so mind-boggling to other religions is they say that no God would do that. No God would step down and live among His people, let alone die for His people. But that's what our God has done. And all week you've heard short devotions on the last week of Christ. You've heard those from your pastors. And we're going to upload those into our Luke series later. But concerning the last week of Christ, you've heard that all week. And tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Luke chapter 23, and we're going to look at the crucifixion account. And I just want to point out two things to you in this text as we read through the chapter concerning the crucifixion. And the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. It starts out in Luke 23 by saying, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, in saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You've said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout Judea from Galilee even to this place.' And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at this time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. And so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. But after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. And look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and then release him.'" You see, he goes to two different people standing trial before Pilate, the representative from Rome, who was over Jerusalem, and then he also went to Herod, which was for the nation of Israel, sort of the leader at this time, the king, if you will, at this time, and they find nothing wrong that Jesus had done because he is innocent. You know, there are certain times in our history as a nation, certain cases that we look back on where it seems as if a person is guilty, but they are pronounced innocent. And in my mind, in recent memory, I think of cases like O.J. Simpson or maybe Casey Anthony, where it seems like there is this mountain of evidence against them, but for whatever reason, the jury says it's not enough. There's not enough evidence to convict them, and they are pronounced innocent simply because there's a lack of evidence. But I want you to know that this is not the case with Jesus. There is no guilt. There is nothing that should hold against him. He is innocent. Listen, he's not just innocent of the crimes that the Jewish leaders pronounced against him, but he is innocent of any and every sin. I want you to think about that for just a second. You know, when I think of my life, I think of times where I would sin sort of in an unknowing way. I just sort of found myself in sin, maybe didn't even realize it was wrong at the time. And then there were other times where I was very aware that what I was doing was wrong, but still found myself running towards sin, doing the things I ought not to do, giving in to temptation. Listen, that's not the case with Jesus. Can you imagine going your whole life being tempted but never giving in? This Jesus, as the Son of God, he never spoke against God. He never sinned against God, but he never sinned against man either. Can you imagine never telling a lie? Can you imagine never stealing? Never cheating? Can you imagine never speaking ill of someone? Can you imagine honoring your parents every time? That this is Jesus who was tempted but never gave in to sin, not once. He is different than we are. And that leads to point number two. Point number two is that we are guilty. Point number one, Jesus is innocent, but we are guilty. You see, Pilate had a he had an obligation that every year at the Passover, this tradition, that he would release one prisoner back to the people. He would allow the people to say, hey, pick someone who is in prison, who has been condemned, and I will free them as an act of kindness towards the Jewish people. And so we get to verse 18, and here's what they say. Here's what the Jewish leaders say. They all cried out together in verse 18, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they had asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now, I remember from earliest memories, whenever my grandma would talk about the crucifixion, she would teach us as kids about the cross. I remember her making a big deal about Barabbas, and the text, the Gospels make a big deal. It makes a big deal about Barabbas, and I remember even as a child thinking something's not right here. It's not right that the person that has been charged with insurrection, with violence, with a violent uprising against the government, the man who has murdered John, who throws in robbery here. It makes no sense to me that this man, how could anyone choose to set this man free rather than Jesus, who is innocent. It's not right. This man is guilty. He sinned. Let me ask, what's your sin? Maybe we don't have the rap sheet that Barabbas has. Maybe we don't list murder as our crime. Maybe you do. Maybe you're listening and you're guilty with that. Chances are it's something else. Chances are it is stealing, or it is adultery, or it is cheating, or it is some sort of sexual sin, or some sort of addiction, or maybe it's abortion. Maybe it's fill in the blank. And maybe your sin, maybe the weight of it feels crushing. Or listen, maybe you feel like you're a pretty good person that's just made a few mistakes along the way. Maybe you're a child watching this. And if you start listing out all the things that you've done wrong, maybe it's just lying to your parents. Maybe it's just dishonoring, disobeying your parents. And maybe the thought is, well, I'm not guilty. Can I tell you that Scripture says that we are all guilty, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Scripture goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. You see, if we had to pick a character that we most identify with here, it's not the sinless Savior, but is the sinful, the guilty Barabbas. We're all in that boat. But it's the sinful man, the condemned man, the guilty man that goes free. Now, before you think, that's not fair, or how could that happen? I've had all those thoughts, but listen, the beauty of the cross, and I'm confident that the reason the gospel makes such a big deal about Barabbas going free, it's because the beauty of Good Friday, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the cross is the exchange that takes place. The innocent dies for the guilty. The guilty goes free because the innocent pays the price. He's the only one that could have done it. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And the reason Good Friday is good is because every sin we've ever committed against God, against man, finds forgiveness in the cross. It's in the exchange. The beauty of the Good Friday is in the exchange that takes place, the innocent dying on behalf of the guilty. Listen, whatever you've done, big or small, it is a tally against you that has to be paid for. A righteous God demands that our sins be paid for. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Let me show you what happened. If we pick this up in verse 26, it says, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say, the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They cast lots and divided his garments, and people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, if he's the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong, because he's innocent." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to you, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Listen, even in his dying moments, Jesus' hand was to reach out and save. It says in verse 44, "Now it was about the sixth hour," that about noon, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," until about three, "while the sun's light failed." God looked away from his son. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The divide between God and man was no longer needed. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from a Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man, who had not consented to the decision and action to crucify Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. From the time Jesus was arrested to the time that they laid him in the tomb, that was a long day for his followers. Probably the longest day they'd ever experienced. Those long days will take something out of you. My longest day was 4 years ago this month when my daughter Catherine had a 13 and a half hour open heart surgery in California. And from the time they were prepping her and then the 13 and a half hours, it started very early in the morning and went till very late in the evening, counting all the prep and then bringing her back to her room and all those things. I did everything I could to make the day pass. I can't tell you how many movies or games I played on the iPad, just trying to pass the day. I bet I wore a hole in the carpet of that hospital just walking, just pacing back and forth. It was a long day. I remember wondering, what's happening? Is she okay? Is she going to make it? Are they going to be able to do what they were hoping? When all was said and done and they had fixed her and she was back in the room and we were celebrating the fact that the doctor accomplished what he wanted, I laid down and I remember feeling like a truck had run over me because all the tension of that longest day This was the longest day for them, and it was a day where all seemed lost. A day where all hope was gone. That the last three and a half years of their life, it was over. And I can imagine them thinking, it wasn't supposed to be this way. But little did they know, Sunday was coming, and our Lord would rise. Listen, I don't know what you thought this day would hold for you. I don't know if it's been a long day or if it's flown by. I don't know if it's been filled with joy or filled with frustration and difficulty. But I want you to know that it's a good day because our Savior gave His life for us so that we could be brought into His family, having our sins forgiven and made into children of God. Listen, if something that you've heard tonight is drawing you, you just got this uneasiness in your spirit, wondering, maybe you know you need to give your life to the Lord, or maybe this is all new to you and you just sense something in your spirit that you need to do something, you just don't know what. As soon as we get done here, I would encourage you to message one of our pastors. We would love to connect with you and encourage you and pray with you and talk about whatever need, whatever you're sensing right now. Love to help you. For the disciples in this moment, all seemed lost, but Sunday was coming. To end our time tonight, we have a video planned for you. A video where Friday all seems lost, but Sunday's coming. So watch this with us as we consider what Christ has done, and then get ready to celebrate on Easter. Love you guys.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.